The book of Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This morning, we want to continue and conclude this brief exploration into the after or the post resurrection encounters Jesus had with some of his disciples. We are doing this to consider some ways that we can respond in faith to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, already we looked at an encounter Jesus had with Thomas, who we sometimes refer to as doubting Thomas, and we're encouraged to live fully. We got out of that encounter. Jesus offer for us to live fully in response to the resurrection, that our belief in him is something that ought to elicit or bring about full life, because Jesus, throughout his ministry, throughout his teaching and preaching, he was offering to folks to live a full life. I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the light of the world. When you live in this light, you will have a life. So to live fully, that is to take the gift of life and live it to the full in the name of Jesus. To live fully in God's love and in his grace. To take this gift of life and to live it abundantly. Last week, we looked at Jesus's encounter with the Apostle Peter, where Jesus was talking to him and asking Peter, you know, do you love me? And Jesus would respond, I love you. And Jesus would say to Peter something like, feed my sheep, or take care of my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. And we were encouraged to thrive as a community of caring disciples who discover ways to care more. This morning, I want us to think about another response, one that may have global implications. We should be reminded that Jesus spent a considerable amount of time on earth after he arose from the grave. The text I just read said, you know, he spent 40 days, it was, you know, a month, and about 10 days he spent revealing himself to disciples. Now, no doubt there were numerous times after the shock of him appearing to them that shock kind of wore off, where Jesus would sit and do normal things with them, you know, come and eat and converse with them and teach them and pray with them. In the text that I read this morning, Jesus is preparing to go and to be with the Father in heaven. He is about to leave, so he is leaving some last instructions. And I can only imagine how his disciples felt knowing that Jesus' time with them was again drawing to a close and that he would not be with them any longer. He would vanish before their eyes, but before he left, he gave them a direct word regarding their response to the resurrection, his resurrection. And so we should probably pay attention to what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Now, I am perpetually amazed and astonished that we are gathered in this room this morning, due in large part to the individuals who stood with Jesus long ago and watched him ascend into heaven. I'm also a bit perplexed that these individuals who did not have extensive resumes in any particular area of preaching or theology or spiritual matters, they weren't, you know, the most popular. They weren't the most qualified even, but they were the ones that led a movement that has captured this globe. Think about it. Think about the Jesus movement, the church, and what it has done in the world since its inception. And this beginning of the movement was led by people to whom Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." Who were these people? I mean, who were some of these people? We've talked a little bit about, you know, a few of these folks. We talked about Peter, who's a prominent figure in Scripture. We probably know more about him, because he's one of these, you know, key characters in the Gospels. I mean, but Simon Peter, I mean, he was a fisherman, someone who had previously denied Jesus. We talked about that last week. He said, I don't even know this man. This is the person who is standing with Jesus as he's preparing to go off into heaven. And Jesus says to him, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There were people standing there like Levi or Matthew, a tax collector, someone who made a career out of lying and cheating and robbing his own fellow Jews in order to enrich the Romans who were oppressing the Jews, the ones that enslaved the Jews. Levi, as a fellow Jew, would work with Rome to rob Jews to get more taxes than he was supposed to get so he can keep some of it for himself. He was a traitor. But it was Levi who Jesus said, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There were people there standing with Jesus before he ascended into heaven, like James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. They left their dad and followed Jesus, and pretty good dudes as far as I can tell. But throughout the ministry of Jesus, they were trying to be like the teacher's pet. They stayed with Jesus. They were always close to him, always, you know, trying to run errands for Jesus and do things for Jesus because they had an agenda. You see, they would go to Jesus oftentimes and say, "Hey, Jesus, like when you like rise up and become like really important in this new kingdom, like let us be like the closest two people to you. Like put my brother on one side of you and put me on the other side of you. We want to be like second in command." They even went as far as to go tell their mom, say, "Hey, mom, listen. We trying to get close to this dude, Jesus, right? We need you to go to him and like kind of put in a good word for us." And their mother went to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, could you do something for my sons?" They were power hungry, it seems. Seems like they cared more about position and where their standing was in his kingdom more than anything else. But those two people, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There were people there like Andrew. Now, we don't know a lot about Andrew. In fact, the biggest claim to fame for Andrew is that Peter was his brother. I mean, do you know people like that? Like, they're not famous at all. Like, you know, Tito Jackson. You know, Frank Stallone. No, Sylvester Stallone is the star. Frank Stallone is his brother. But that's who Andrew was. Andrew was Peter's brother. They didn't have anything like special about him. He was just Peter's brother. No identity of his own. But it was Andrew that Jesus said, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, that's just a sampling of a few of the guys that Jesus spoke to and gave this directive to be witnesses. And starting in Jerusalem, after being empowered by the Holy Spirit, these men, along with the early disciples, began preaching and teaching and living Christ. They made a difference in the known world, transforming communities with the message of Jesus Christ. On one occasion, thousands of people became followers of Jesus, and it set ablaze the known world. More and more people became followers of Jesus, and it is estimated that by the 4th century, 10 to 25% of the Roman Empire were Jesus followers. Now, in the 4th century, the population in the Roman Empire was somewhere between 60 and 65 million people. So that means on the low end, there were about, 6 million Jesus followers. And on the high end, it could have been as many as 15 million followers of Jesus. We don't know the exact figures. Some scholars and some people that are much smarter and richer than me have done the research. And these are the estimates that they're coming up with. But let's use the low end. Let's just say 6 million. Let's take half of that. Say 3 million people by the start of the 3rd century, 400. So in just a little over 300 years, a group of ordinary men, people from fishermen, people that had no identity except that they were someone else's brother, someone that cheated people and was a criminal of sorts, they led a movement that amounted to 3 million people's lives being changed. And it's because they took serious Jesus' directive to be my witnesses. In 2019, as a result of the efforts of these disciples in the first century, billions of people have since become followers of Jesus, and billions more know about Jesus. And I am prone to believe that while these apostles jump-started this movement by deciding to be witnesses, these apostles jump-started it, but thousands and millions of other ordinary people like you and me have decided to be witnesses and give testimony on behalf of Jesus Christ. And these people, no doubt I'm looking at several of them right now in this room, have taken seriously their anointing in the Holy Spirit and has given verbal and active witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have not only spoken about Jesus, you have lived it and demonstrated it. You were committed to not just making a difference, but being the difference. Now let's put it all together, church. In response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we choose to live fully. We commit to care more so that we will be the difference. Living in this way, in response to the resurrection, will undoubtedly rewrite the narrative of our lives. You see, Peter didn't just remain static in this position of being a denier of Jesus. He became a gospel preacher who first spoke of the gospel of Jesus and put together the ministry of Jesus and his death and his burial and resurrection, and it led to the transformations of thousands of men and women and actually Acts chapter 2, we read the story of the beginning of the Christian church where 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus Christ. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit and jump-started this Jesus movement. Most traditions also say that Peter later in life traveled all over and preached the gospel. He was instrumental in bringing the first non-Jew person to the gospel of Christ. But it's believed that Peter was ordered to be crucified, not feeling worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He requested to be crucified upside down. Levi or Matthew was believed to have traveled to Egypt and Ethiopia, where he preached the gospel. He is believed to have been martyred, killed because of his faith in Ethiopia. James and John did indeed become leaders of the early church, but not as they had envisioned. James presided over the early church in Jerusalem and was executed. He was beheaded, one of the only apostles that we read of his martyrdom in Scripture in Acts chapter 12. John would be exiled to an island to live alone for the rest of his life. But while in exile, he penned the book of Revelation, a book about living in victory despite persecution. Andrew, Peter's brother, is believed to be the first one to bring the gospel to an area what is today modern day Russia. It is also believed that he preached in Greece and Syria and what is today Scotland. That's why St. Andrew's in Scotland is so prominent. And he was killed for his faith. Simon the Zealot was one of those that stood there with Jesus. Simon was one of the guys that was more concerned about getting his sword out. He had sword in hand ready to kill in order for the Jewish and the state of Israel to regain its prominence. Simon the Zealot was there too, called to be a witness for Jesus. He preached in Persia, modern day Iran, and was believed to be executed because he would not bow down to the sun god in that area. Thomas, who we again refer to sometimes as Doubting Thomas, is believed to have preached the gospel as far as India. Many Christians in that region trace their roots to the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Thomas. Do you see that when you respond to the resurrection by living fully and caring more and being a witness and being the difference, it will rewrite your narrative? Those that stood with Jesus as he prepared to depart and heard him say, "You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth," they took that serious and decided to be the difference. We are in no less a position today to hear Jesus call us to be his witnesses and to make a difference by being the difference. If the resurrection has changed us, it should also move us to go and to be the difference. You see, God created us to be the difference in this world. God created us to be the difference in our community, to be the difference in our schools, to be the difference in our workplaces, to be the difference in our homes. Jesus called us to be the difference with whatever means we have, with whatever skills we have, and with whatever flaws we have. We can be the difference. Flaws didn't stop Peter. It didn't stop Andrew. It didn't stop Simon the Zealot or Thomas or Mary Magdalene or James and John. Flaws do not need to stop you or me. It doesn't need to stop you. It doesn't need to stop you. You can be the difference. Just journey through the book of Acts and you see the story after story of people who responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by living fully, by caring more, and by being the difference. I mean, just think about the story of the early church who believed that they had to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by being something. And so you read the story of the early church that sold their possessions and gave to people who had need because they were living life to the full and they were caring more and they decided to be the difference. I mean, read the stories of Peter who tend to put his foot in his mouth, but he spoke up as a herald who had a voice of truth, who had a voice that flowed out of the Holy Spirit of God that talked to people about Jesus Christ and he decided decided to be the difference. And John, he decided to be the difference. And people like Philip, who decided to be the difference. We talked about a woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. She decided to be the difference. A guy by the name of Paul, who decided to be the difference. A guy by the name of Barnabas, who decided to be the difference. Guys like Apollos, who decided to be the difference. A married couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, who decided to be the difference. If we are to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to live fully. We need to care more and be the difference. That's what we do in response to the resurrection. Paul the apostle was constantly reminding the church that we were called to be the difference. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, Paul wrote, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." Do you see that? Whether I'm here, whether I'm there, I know that you are being the difference. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." See that call to the early Christian community. Be the difference inside of the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. My high school basketball coach, Ken Jones, just passed away a couple months ago. Just a wonderful, wonderful man. Not because he taught us to play, not just because he taught us to play basketball, because he did do that. He taught me how to shoot. I'm ever so grateful that he taught me how to shoot. And I can still put it up. I can still put it up. But he was a wonderful man because for whatever reason, he took serious his role as someone who would mentor and have influence in the life of young men. And I've told the story about how I made the varsity basketball team as a freshman, not because I was a great basketball player, because quite honestly, I stunk at it. But he saw something in me and some others. He says, "He might not be great or good now, but I can teach him. He has a growth mindset. Now, he'll listen." There are some guys that were much better that didn't make the team because their attitudes it wasn't good. He took serious and just developing us as young men. And when he passed away, you know, I'm on a text with like 20 guys and we're all sharing stories about Coach Jones because of the influence he had in our lives. And he just had so many quotes that, you know, we're in the text and we're all like saying some of the quotes that he used to tell us. And one of the quotes he used to say all the time is, "Every man can make a difference and every man should try." Every man can make a difference and every man can try. And he said this as a way to tell us all that didn't matter about your skill level, that doesn't matter, you know, how much time you get on the court, you all can make a difference. Whether you're sitting on the bench, if you're sitting on the bench, you'd be the best bench player that this team has ever seen. And so we had people on the bench that didn't get a lot of playing time. My freshman year, I had more wood in my, I didn't get a lot of time, but I was a great cheerleader on the bench. And when the players came off the bench, I made sure that they got some water, they got a towel to wipe off, and I cheered them on because I was trying to make a difference because everyone should try. Or maybe someone didn't have a good shot, but they were a good defender. So when you get on the court, don't get on the court to try to make a bunch of shots, but be a great defender because everybody can make a difference and everybody should try. He was telling us that use what you have to make a difference. Now, some of us think we don't have enough to make a difference. Does anyone have any loose change in their pocket? Some quarters, some dimes? I normally do, but you got some change on you? Let me have that. I'll give it back to you, except for that quarter. I need that. All right. He was telling us to use whatever we have to make a difference. Now, all this is, you see, is just loose change. I want you to know that about 10 years ago, there was a young boy. He was 12 years old by the name of Zach Hunter, who was in school and was learning about slavery. And it really just, it struck a chord with him. He talked about being upset at learning about how people would enslave people that didn't look like them. And he thought to himself, like, what can I do at 12 years old? I mean, all I have in my pocket is just some loose change. I mean, what can I do with that? I want you to see the story of Zach Hunter, who at 12 years old said, I'm going to be a difference, because everybody can make a difference and everybody should try. Let's watch the story.
Basically, my whole life, I'd had kind of the strong sense of justice where if someone was being mistreated or someone was knocked down on the playground, I want to go help them back up and then, you know, see what I could do about the person who knocked them down. And that was just something that had been kind of built into me, not really trained into me, but I felt like I was born with that extra strong sense of justice. So, you know, learning about slavery in school was really hard for me because I just got really, really angry about it, about the fact that, you know, one group of people would think it was okay to own another group of people based on the color of their skin. And that just blew my mind. And when I found out that that there are more than 27 million people in slavery around the world today, I just kind of realized, wow, you know, there's still something for me to do. I still can actually make an impact in the world. A quote from one of my favorite movies, Amazing Grace, William Pitt in that, in this one clip says, we are too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we will do them anyway. And I think that was definitely my mentality at the time, where I just decided, you know what, this is an impossibly huge problem, and I'm not, you know, so delusional that I think that I can end modern day slavery, but I know I can do something. So basically, I talked to my friends, talked to the leaders at my school, the adults, and said, you know, this is what I want to do. I want to raise money, loose change to end modern day slavery. And I started a campaign called Loose Change to Loosen Chains. It's an open source fund and awareness raising campaign for students. Basically, with the campaign, the students would take over the school or the church or whatever their community group is and speak to the group about modern day slavery and about the fact that these are kids our age and people your age who are in slavery, physically enslaved, being beaten, some little girls being forced to be prostitutes, just terrible, horrendous situations. But, you know, saying there's hope, there's something that we can do. And raising loose change, basically, because everyone has loose change. Nobody really wants it, and this is a good use for it. So, yeah, that's basically the premise. It's completely student-led, meant to empower my generation and kids, you know, younger than me, like when I started the campaign, to realize that they can do something and to have a physical, literal impact on the suffering in the world. I remember the first Loose Change, Loosen Chains campaign we did, we broke the change counting machine at our bank probably 3 or 4 times. So each time we came in the door, they were kind of like, oh no, it's that kid again. It's buckets of change, which I'm okay with. But basically, get that change made into a cashier's check and send that check to one of 5 nonprofit organizations that we support that are physically freeing people from slavery around the world. And that money goes to pay for investigators, and they go in and document the case, and then take that evidence to the local police, raid the place where the people are being held, and get them out and arrest the bad guys, take them to court. The money that is raised would also pay for the lawyers who would prosecute the perpetrator, get them put behind bars, and the money also pays for aftercare for the people who are freed from slavery so they can rehabilitate themselves and hopefully begin living normal lives like every human has a right to. And really, my ministry has grown to be more than Loose Chains, Loosen Chains, and more than me, really. It's more now about helping people find their passion. You know, it doesn't matter if it's modern day slavery or if it's helping raise money to dig wells in Africa or helping people in your own community. There's hurting everywhere, and we can basically be the solution, be the healing for the hurting in the world.
He's older now, 12 years old, and just has some loose change. He says, I'm going to be the difference. And church, I want us all to look within our hearts and our souls and our spirits and start with just what you have. Don't think about what can I get in the next 5 years so that I can be the difference. Think of right now what you have, where you can be the difference. And there's a person in here that just about every day, first thing in the morning when I get my phone, I have a text from this person. Have a blessed and wonderful this day, or some inspirational message. Now, that's free. Well, if you have unlimited texting. But if you have unlimited texting, you can send a text to someone. And I don't know that I've told this person enough that there are days when I wake up, I do not want to get out of bed. I'm sick, or I don't feel like doing something, and I see that text and it gives me the motivation, because it's a reminder that, man, someone loves me, and man, I know that there's someone is praying for me. They're using what they have to be the difference. Now, how many people hate the fact that hunger is like a worldwide problem? I'm the only person that hates that. I hate that worldwide hunger is just a problem. I will never be able to solve the problem of worldwide hunger. But you know what I can do? I can help some hungry people in my community by helping to unload some groceries on Tuesday, or unloading some groceries on Friday, or coming to help serve at the community of care. Use what you have to be the difference. How many people hate the fact that there are kids that don't have a lot of positive, strong adults in their lives? Don't you just hate that? There are millions of people who are in the foster care system that it's gonna be just nearly impossible for them to get parents. I'll never be able to solve that problem. But you know what I can do? On Wednesday nights, there are gonna be some kids that's gonna come here to play that don't have a lot of positive adults in their lives. And I can go play basketball with them, or gaga ball. Can't wait. Just use what you have to be the difference. Church, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal to us what we have and how we can be the difference. And I love that Zach Hunter is saying, you can be the difference, not by doing what I do. I mean, I'm passionate about ending slavery all over the world. I'm gonna do that. But I'll also help you to discover what you have so that you will be the difference in whatever moves you and fills you. Right now, think about ways that you can be the difference at your school, how you can be the difference at your job, your workplace, how you can be the difference here at church. Live fully, care more, and be the difference. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. and the promise and the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that the resurrection will continually, perpetually change us from the inside out, that it would mold us, shape us, refine us. Father, I'm praying that you would continue to bring to us an awareness of the needs that fill this world, and that we would not be so insensitive as to turn a blind eye to those needs, but that we would care more for our sisters and brothers, care more for our neighbors, care more for our community, care more for our planet and our environment. God, I'm praying that we'll put it all together so that we would be the difference, that we would like the call to the apostles long ago to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all over the earth, that we would be witnesses here in Reynoldsburg and Columbus and Ohio and the United States and Europe and all over this planet. God, I'm praying that we would examine ourselves and see what we have and decide to be the difference. But God, we know we can only do this with your Holy Spirit. So bathe us in your Holy Spirit. Fall on us fresh as you did long ago. And Father, empower us to be the difference. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The whole church said, amen. At this time, if there's a way that we can be a difference in your life through ministering to you, through praying for you, by partnering with you in your life, you need someone to be accountable in your life because you're going through something. We want to be your brother, your sister, your friend, your family. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ by confessing him to be Lord and Savior, the Savior of the world, God's only Son, you want to confess that and make a decision to change your life, to walk in his way, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you can do that as we stand and sing this song.